not sat down, so I guess we can start.
Oh, sorry. We're on page 31 of your notes. What I'll do to explain to you briefly. Hello, David. Carol. Thank you. Is it on now?
Okay, good. We're tracing the main theme of the Bible, that which runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And what we think is that the theme is the kingdom of God. There's an eternal aspect of the kingdom of God in heaven that is timeless and it's overall. And then there's a mediatorial form. It's mediated through an agent. And God created the heavens and the earth and put man there, and he was going to run the kingdom of God on earth. Then he sinned, and then it went through the line there, and it came to Abraham, and now we're at the nation. We're going to go through David, and then the prophecies pertaining to the kingdom, the references to the kingdom in the gospel accounts, and how even in Revelation we see the fulfillment of that which began. There are 25 parallels between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. So you have something started here, but you see it mentioned here. And there's at least, according to one scholar, 25. I think Lehman Strauss had 10 or 15. Most I've seen is 25 parallels. So the theme of the Bible is God establishing his kingdom on earth through the reign of man, lost by the first Adam, but regained and established by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So the theme that holds the Bible together is the establishment of God's kingdom on earth under the reign of man, the perfect man, of course, being Jesus Christ. And we're going to be tracing the ins and outs throughout the Bible, how the kingdom is threatened, how it's delivered, the disobedience of the people, and so forth. And we've been tracing this through, and we're now in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're tracing the theme of the kingdom through, especially the moral aspect, the law. The law gave a moral aspect to the code, and so forth. But on your outline, I'll give you the notes and you can read them. And so if you have difficulty sleeping at night, you have something that might help you. We're on the bottom of page 31, where it says observation 3. Do you see it down there? Let's go back up to the big print where it says 3C. We've been looking at Israel's moral code in the historical kingdom, its constitution and laws, and that there's a connection between the moral code and human welfare and moral consideration. For example, if we say that the Ten Commandments reflect God's moral, holy nature, and that's true, then why is there a sin against adultery? God has no sex. He's a sexless being. Why is adultery one of the mentioned in part of the Ten Commandments with the thou shalt not? God keeps his covenant with us, and he wants us to keep our covenants with one another. And a husband and wife make a covenant before God, and adultery is a breaking of that covenant. And that's why when Israel gets into disobedience, the prophets often refer to them as adulterers. James says this in James 4. He talks about the church members that are adulteresses. And he's not talking about sexual immorality there. He's saying that they have fallen in love with the world. They have fallen out of love with God and are now pursuing the things of the world. And he's tracing that through, that all of these things are moral, not just God, but they help protect human beings. Thou shalt not murder. That's to protect human beings. Adultery protects the family and so forth. So we've been tracing this thing, and we said in observation 1 that there are problems with two things. You see A and B in your outline there. The problem of delay, because justice doesn't come swiftly, people think that they get away with stuff and or that there's no judge. And then there's the problem of hiddenness. Sometimes God uses a secondary means and we don't see him judging people. It just appears to us a natural event. We're down here in observation 3. Okay? Observation 3, the structure of Moses' final sermon. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, the title Deuteronomy means second law, Deuteronamos. Deutero meaning second, and namos is the Greek word for law. This was not the Hebrew title of the book. The first four words of the book are the Hebrew title of the book. But it's called the second law. In Deuteronomy, Moses is about to die. The children of Israel are going to have Joshua now as their leader. And they're going to go into the land without the man that's been at the helm for 40 years. I remember when I was a kid, we had someone in our house and said that she remembers oh so well the day FDR died. She said it was like losing a father, because he'd been president all of her life. Here's a man that many of these people have followed all their life. He was a great man of God, and he's dying. He's not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. So he preaches Deuteronomy, which is one long sermon in which he reviews Israel's history. And he uses what's called a covenant suzerain vassal treaty. The structure of Deuteronomy is based on the structure of a covenant that a strong government would make with a weaker government. And he's going through, and at chapter 28, it comes to that section in the treaty where they lay out the blessings and the curses. If you obey this treaty, here's what's going to happen. All these blessings are going to be to you. If you don't obey these treaties, Ruth Ann, would you get me something to drink? I have a frog in my throat and he's got his legs crossed. Oh, you're going to give me yours. Oh, how sweet. What sacrifice? Two swallows left?
But we'll see.
Thank you. So Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 lay out these blessings and curses. Excuse me. These blessings and curses that we have. Now, you see in your notes, I have the passage briefly outlined for you. A, Moses begins with a general statement of the covenantal conditions and promised blessings that depend on Israel's obedience to his covenant. Oh, thank you. I hope to get rid of that. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, I was always able to remember the Hebrew word for voice because it's spelled in English K-O-L, but it's pronounced Cole. And so all I had to remember was Nat King Cole singing. And that was Cole, voice. You do all sorts of tricks like that. There are very few words in Hebrew that will be memorable to you. Cinnamon and camel are the only two that I can think of off the top of my head that comes into English. Hebrew is greatly different. I think I told you before that the Hebrew word for tent, T-E-N-T, you know, like Abraham's tent. Now, when I say the Hebrew word, it's one word in Hebrew, but you're going to think I said two words. The Hebrew word for tent is pronounced ohel. So now you know what Abraham said when his tent fell on him. This is being recorded. That's okay. Dan Miller told me to say that. Okay, and if you faithfully obey, faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, which means what he commands, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So that is basically the summary statement that we're going to see through that. Well, let's be in your outline. Moses then states the blessings that Yahweh will give them if they obey the covenant. So it goes from the general statement in verses 1 and 2 to the specifics in verses 3 through 14. One in your outline, Moses states that if Israel obeys the covenant that Yahweh made with him, he will give them great personal blessings on every aspect of their lives. Verses 3 through 6, we read again. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Two different kinds of working situations. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and your young flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Key word in this? What do you think is the key word in that verse section? Blessed. That's right. Wonderful blessings there. And the second key word there is, I would say, is the word fruit. Did you see it repeated three times in verse 4? So he's promising abundant blessing. Well, let's go back to our outline. Number 2. Moses states more covenant blessings on the nation if Israel obeys Yahweh's covenant with them. And by the way, we're going to see three aspects signaled out. Israel's relationship to other nations, military and financial success, her agricultural endeavors, and her reputation. So let's read verses 7 through 14. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. You see, they're coming out as a united army, but man, when it comes time to retreating, they panic and they flee in all sorts of different directions. He's promising military success if Israel keeps the covenant. Okay, verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Again, did you notice the word fruit appearing over and over again? Now remember, God is, in Genesis 12, God gave the Israelites the land. They didn't have to earn it. They didn't have to deserve it. He gave them outright the land. In fact, the Hebrew doesn't call it the promised land. It's the sworn land. He's taken an oath on that. But there are conditions to living in the land. If you obey me, you'll be blessed in the land. What happens when you disobey me? You leave the country. So the land is a gift. It's much like salvation. God has saved you. There wasn't anything you had to do to get saved. Not one cotton-picking thing other than to receive by faith God's gift. Okay? But to enjoy the salvation God has given you requires obedience. So the land is a gift. Outright, no conditions, it's yours. But there are conditions to living in the land. You are saved. That's a one-time gift. He doesn't revoke it. But there are conditions. If you disobey me, there comes divine discipline. So there is some kind of parallel, but the promises are different. The promises that God has given you are more spiritual in nature. And the promises that he's given Israel are more physical in nature. Verse 12. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You won't need to. You got enough grain and resource. You don't need to go to the bank and take out a loan, but the banker's going to come to you saying, would you deposit with us? Yeah. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. So there are the conditions. If they are faithful to the covenant God has given them, that he initiated, that he swore to himself, gave them, this is what he's going to bless them with. Do you think that would make Israel faithful to the Lord? Do you think they understand do you think they understand on what side their bread is buttered? Now, all of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah, which take you all the way up to the gap, the 400-year gap in the history. All of Israel's history is in those books. Now, the prophets lived during the various periods mentioned here, but from Joshua all the way to Nehemiah is the history of Israel. The historical account of Israel ends in the Old Testament, Nehemiah. And all the prophets, they lived during all of these times. Now, to understand Joshua through Nehemiah, you have to understand this passage. All of what happens in Joshua to Nehemiah is nothing more than the outworking of this covenant. When Israel obeys the covenant and the Lord, they're prosperous, they defeat their enemies, but when they don't, they get into trouble. And Leviticus 26 list these in chronological order. I will do this, and if you still don't repent, I'll do this, and so this is listed twice, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy. Now, in your outline on C, Moses then lists rather extensively the curses that Israel will experience for her disobedience to Yahweh's covenant. By the way, One of the things I teach in a Bible study methods class is the law of proportion. Usually, not always, but usually, that which gets the most space is that which is emphasized. Okay? Do you understand that? Okay. Okay, the blessings are verses 3 through 14. The curses are 15 to 68. What does that tell you that's being emphasized here? That's a very important thing for you to understand in your Bible study when you're personally studying. Look at how much space is devoted to this topic. And you'll be interested. There's all sorts of ways that the Bible kind of lets us know this should be underlined, or this should be in all capital letters. All different ways of doing it. And one of them is the law of proportion. So when you're studying the book, like chapter 28, you say, wow, 3 through 14 are the blessings, and 15 through 68 is the curses. Law of proportion, what is really getting mentioned and hammered the most? Now, the question you ask then is, why does Moses spend all this time talking about the curses rather than elaborating on the blessings? Okay, I'll sit here and let you answer that question. Why does Moses give so much time and attention to the curses more than the blessings? AJ, would you like to take a shot at that? Yeah.
It's not a flip answer.
Oh, I didn't take it as a flip answer. I thought it was a rather profound one. It is. That's the way it is. Most of us do things because we want to avoid pain. Growing up, I saw more Christians coming to Christ because of their fear of hell. Now, that's not the highest motivation, but it is an acceptable motivation. Jesus himself appealed to the fear technique in persuading people. He said, unless you perish, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's a fear statement, isn't it? He doesn't just say, oh, just think of all the blessings you're going to get in heaven. He does use the fear. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. Yeah. So I think that you're right, AJ. I think he understands human nature, that we are more apt to sin, and that we are sometimes more motivated to avoid pain than to receive pleasure. That's been the story of my life. That's why I'm always asking, what's the bare minimum here? Let's look at this. Okay. In your outline, number one, Moses states that the blessings listed in 28, 3 through 6 will be changed into curses, 15 through 19. Wow! The blessings changed into curses. Have you ever experienced that? A blessing, something you thought was going to be great, turned out to be not so great? I was at the library yesterday, my favorite place other than our house in all of Dripping Springs, and got down the book Working by Robert Caro. It's a book he's just written, a small little book on how he works and how he writes. A very fascinating book. And he said something that really caught my mind. He said, people don't understand, but it became clear in the case of LBJ to him, and in the case of Robert Moses, who built all those highways in New York City. He wrote a book called The Power Broker, that those who can do the greatest good also do the greatest evil. That there is no pure blessing. Here's his examples. Robert Moses built a lot of roads and bridges in New York, but he displaced a lot of people and tore up communities, especially poor ones, and caused these people to be dislocated for a long time. LBJ, according to the liberal Robert Caro, gave us the Civil Rights Bill, and he goes and lists Social Security and all these wonderful blessings. And he said, and LBJ also gave us Vietnam. See, that's the way, all of life is a trade-off. All of life is a trade-off. You have smartphones, but you've given up some of your freedom to have them. That's the way it is in all of life. It's a trade-off. One of the smartest things I ever heard John Hanna tell me, he said, Lanny, I've discovered that most people, when it comes to making a decision, ask this: can I live with these minuses in order to gain these pluses? Isn't that profound? Okay, there's negatives here, but can I live, you know, can I live with this higher payment, this monthly installment to have this nice car? We're always like, can I live with these minuses to gain these pluses? Well, here are the minuses. Let's look at them. All these blessings that he's mentioned before now become curses. Let's read them, 15 through 19. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, which means the commandments, or be careful to do his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, he talked about that, overcoming and blessing you. Where was it? Earlier in the chapter. He mentioned it earlier. Now I can't find it. But anyway, it's there. Here's going to be the great reversal. Cursed, not blessed. Verse 3 says, blessed shall you be in the city and in the field. Now we have cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the field. See the parallel between that and verse 3? Verse 17, cursed shall be your marked basket and your kneading bowl. Did you see that listed earlier? Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground and the increase of your herds and your young flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. That's verses 3 through 6. All now turned into cursing. Wow. And it's going to get worse. Number 2 in your outline, Moses states that Yahweh will severely judge Israel for their disobedience to the covenant. This is the rest of the chapter. Well, let's look at this thing. We won't look at the outline anymore. We'll just read this. Verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses. By the way, tell me something you find most interesting about the word curses.
Plural?
Who said that? Who said plural? Was that you, sweetheart? You're absolutely right.
It can happen.
She's using one of her lines that, when I say, hey, I'm right, she say, yeah, well, it can happen. You're absolutely right, sweetheart. Curses, we understand what a curse is. But note the plural. It becomes intensified. The Lord shall send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought, and with plight, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens above your head shall be bronze, hot, no water, and the earth beneath you, under you, shall be iron, the effect of the drought. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, dust, the dust bowl, here you go. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now, we've seen destroyed now a couple times now. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. See, it's not how big the army was or how equipped or anything. The Lord was opposed to you. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. We saw that earlier. Here's just the opposite. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. They're just going to have a field day eating you. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you. Do you see, while it may appear like just a natural event, the drought, it is actually divine discipline. The hidden hand of God is at work. The Lord will strike you. That he's personally involved. This isn't just some natural event. He is actually getting involved in it. He will strike you. And do you notice the repetition? The figure of speech is called polysyndeton. It means many ands. You see them here? The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there will be no one to help you. Do you see how all of these ands just are like an incessant drumbeat? Boom, boom. The only other place where I know you get these many ands is Genesis 1. Genesis 1 just how. And the repetition of the word and is drawing attention to each one of these. He's deliberately emphasizing each one of this and this and this and this and this. So the repetition of the word and here is very significant. Just like in Genesis 1, God is showing him us exactly how he created the universe and this and this and this. Okay. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man ravish her. Rape. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but it shall not be restored to you. To have a donkey in the ancient world meant you were rather well off. See, we like to picture Abraham and Joseph riding on the donkey, you know, and so forth. But the average person walked everywhere. Only the rich, or someone at least in the upper, what we call upper middle class, would have a donkey. This is confiscation of property here, friends, and of income. Your sheep shall be given to your enemy, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sight that your eyes see. So here's a foreign country coming in and invading them. Babylon, Persia, the Assyrians did some of that kind of stuff in 722. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. When Israel went into captivity in 586 BC, they were taken to Babylon, which is the center of idolatry. Why? Well, for a number of reasons, but one of which was they started worshiping other gods. In fact, if you read Jeremiah, they even put a foreign idol, in the temple of the Lord himself. Okay, verse 37, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. That's the book of Joel. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territories, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. Now, what you did in the ancient world when you had olives on an olive tree, you took a stick and you hit the tree to have the olives fall. No olive oil. You can't anoint yourself. You can't cook things like, okay. Verse 40, you shall have olives throughout your, 41. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. So foreigners come in the land, they become prosperous and you become poorer. Verse 44, he shall lend to you and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. You don't have any money to give. You see how all this goes on. In verse 58, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will continue to bless. Okay, so you get the point. All throughout Deuteronomy, you have this repetition. You have this in Leviticus 26, you have it in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Now turn to chapter 30. We're just going to look at the six verses. I didn't include them in this notes. Look at how it goes. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Miss Nelda, verses 1 through 6 is a nice summary of what we got going on here. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. You're over there in Babylon, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, I know why we're over here. We have violated the covenant. Then we have this. And he says, are you called to mind among the nations where the Lord has driven you, and return to the Lord your God? In other words, they come to faith in the foreign land, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost part of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bless you, will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he may make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live, and so forth. So this is the motivation that God has given them. You know, and you're going to see this struggle all the way through. You see a classic case of it. One last passage. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, all of a sudden, I don't have the Bible where it's underlined. Do, 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 do. Do. Okay. Look at verse 14, Joshua 24, 14. Joshua is about to die, and he's going to be leaving the leadership, and they're going to be judges. This is going to be a terrible period in Israel's history. But notice what Joshua tells the people. Verse 14 of Joshua 24. Let's go back just to verse 12. Oh, verse 11. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, Hittites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, no termites. And I gave them into your hand. This is Joshua speaking for God, reviewing the recent history. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Those are the blessings, right? According to Deuteronomy 28. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if this is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a choice that each generation is faced, and over again, they choose the curses instead of the blessings. So all of, like I said, all of the book of Joshua, all of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah contain all of the history of the Old Testament. And you can read any one of those books in light of Deuteronomy 28 through 30 or Leviticus 26, and you will understand why what is happening is happening. When they obey the Lord, things go well. When they don't obey, you see that worked out in front of you. Are there any questions before we close?
Does this carry over to the church or to individuals in the New Testament?
No. This is a covenant God made with Israel. Right. As I said earlier, the land was given to them outright, but there were conditions. If they were going to enjoy God's blessings, they had to do this. If they don't obey God, then they will be cursed. And they go all the way down, not only punishment in the land, but finally getting kicked out of the land, which happened to Israel how many times so far? How many times have they been ejected from the land? Anyone want to guess? What did you say, sweetheart? Oh, peace and love to you too, sweetheart. Israel has not yet come into the land fully. They're in the land, but they're there in unbelief. And we'll talk about that when we get to Ezekiel 37. The church also has been given salvation. It's been promised to us. We believe it, we've received it. But there are blessings of the Christian life that you can only enjoy through obedience. That part is parallel. But what is said specifically in Deuteronomy 30 don't carry over. Now, there are some people that like to take the blessings and bring them over and leave the curses for Israel.
Right,
but that's. There are two kinds of promises that God gives to his people. Unconditional and conditional. Unconditional, the land is yours. Conditional, if you want to stay in the land, you know, you buy your teenage son a car. Here's the keys to the car, son. You can drive it. However, if I find out you get a ticket, you're going to turn the keys over to me. There's a sense in which God's blessings are, there's conditional and unconditional blessings. Unconditional blessing, salvation. Fellowship with God, conditions. A fruitful Christian life, conditions. You must abide in the vine. So that's the way all it is. That God gives us some blessings unconditionally, and others conditionally. That's why Jesus tells his disciples to teach them all to obey all that I have commanded you. Any other questions? If you really want to enjoy God more, obey him. And he will be more than faithful to you. He will do amazing things because you're showing your trust and submission. And that's what he wants. Above everything else, God wants to be believed. Father in heaven, thank you for this hour in which we studied a portion of your word. We see the seriousness with which you take sin. We see the seriousness with which you'll discipline your child. Yes, you will. But we want the blessings, not the curses. So help us, Father, to have a heart that loves you and loves to be with you, loves to please you, and loves the blessings that you give, because no one can outgive you. And every gift you give is good and perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.